Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends. I guess if I was to give this morning's talk a heading, it would be, you reap what you sow. And perhaps as a subheading, am I going to need my glasses or not? What is it that gets in the way? And perhaps a clear lay of the land. And I'll start by painting a little picture of years ago. I had this job where there was about 10 of us. And we were basically leaderless. There was no supervision. And two fellows earned the nicknames Heckle and Jekyll. Well, they earned it by having these plans that would advantage them and disadvantage the rest of us. And what was amusing for the rest of us was these plans would inevitably backfire on them, and for all they expected to gain, they lost. So, no harm done. Unfortunately, Scripture's far different and not as amusing. We reap what we sow. In Psalm 35 that we had read this morning, David has a problem. He pleads his case before the Lord of the persecution that he was receiving at the hands of Saul. It was not only Saul, but his counselors. In fact, the whole army is after David. David was being hunted to be killed. Psalm 35, verses 7 and 8 read, "Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin." Now the pit is the grave. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But what I want to continue to establish here is to understand the character of Saul and these people around him. Because I think I'm going to build parallel that it is as to the world around us. And so David says in verse 15, "But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from their ravages, my precious life from these lions." The basest instincts of man came to the fore as they encircled him like savages, waiting for the kill. In the New Testament, this base animal behavior is described in 2 Peter 2 and 12, where it says, "They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish." They're earthy. They're thinking instinctively. They're any lust, any desire that they have, they move upon it. And if we, that was in 2 Peter 2 and 12, 2 Peter 2 and 10 reads, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." And we know that Saul had rejected the word of God. He was judged by God to be disobedient, to be rebellious, to be arrogant. And I want to go one step further in our Psalm 35 here. The last verse that I read says, "Rescue me, my life, from their ravages, my precious life from these lions." And link it up with the here and now. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it reads, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, doesn't that sound like what is set up in Psalm 35? "Resist him," it goes on to say, "standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." So we're exhorted to be self-controlled and alert, that we resist him, and most importantly, that we stand firm in the faith. That's our duties, to overcome this threat. Now, do I think that this lion setup is a coincidence? I think not. But back to the pit that I was talking about in Psalm 35. David requested of God that the pit that they planned for him be the pit that these people against him fall into, that Saul and his party. It's a common theme through Proverbs and in Psalms, whether it be nations or people, that Proverbs 26 and 27 says, "When a man digs a pit, he will fall into it." And it talks to me of a just God. If somebody's digging a pit to harm others, then it's they reap what they sow. I think the most clear illustration of this principle is in Esther, and it's a story that most of us know without turning up. So if you just come along with me on the broad strokes of the story, we have Mordecai refusing to kneel down or pay honor to proud Haman, who had just been promoted to a position second in command of the whole land. The outcome of this act of Mordecai was that Haman was enraged. He was enraged to such an extent that he decided that he would kill Mordecai. And not only Mordecai, but all his people, which were all the Jews, throughout the kingdom. Now, as part of his plans, he builds a gallows for Mordecai, 75 feet in height. And we know the end of the story. Haman is hung from the gallows instead. We can see the parallels. Haman becoming entangled in his own trap and falls in the pit he dug. Esther 9, 24 and 25 goes on to say, "But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows." When a man digs a pit, he falls into it, and God is just. Now, there's another interesting parallel that can be seen in this story, as it was with David and Saul. Esther, when she was talking to the king, says, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Now, most of our minds would go, when the word adversary is used, to the word Satan. Haman is a part of that adversary, that evil one who dominated the kingdom and had power. And Mordecai, as we should be, should not be bowing down to that power. That's why we're told in 1 John 2 and 13 through 17, not to love the world, nor things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So it is that Haman represents this evil in the world against Mordecai's people, the Jews. And so it is in this world against us. It's interesting that if we follow this principle on, we come to Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, where it talks about a day that this devil or Satan will not have an influence, and it, in fact, will end up in a pit as well. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." The world is under control of the evil one until Christ's return. But we are not of the world. We are the children of God. We are separate. "Be holy, for I am holy," says the Father. The verse in New Testament that reads, "We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one." So it is that that battle that we have daily, and the reason I suppose that I looked at this is because our eyes have to be opened, that we have to ask ourselves, how is our walk different from the people, our neighbors in the world? Is it a flame? I'm just thinking of some renovations at home, and we're thinking of putting in a propane stove. And the fellow says, "Well, you'll run out of propane quickly. You know, like most people use it an hour or two every night, and you go through a liter, I guess, per hour." And he says, "But while the pilot light is just running all the time that you're not using it, you're going through, I can't remember if it was a liter a day or a liter a month, but." Anyways, are we working on that pilot light, and or is the pilot light out, or are we going to be able to put up that big flame? So we have to know the enemy. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 says of us that at one time, just now, let me start here, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So at one time we were dead in our trespasses and sins, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But God, and I've been very negative up to this point in what I'm presenting, but it's critical. What you sow is what you reap. And we make use of our time now sowing what is good. And there's so many positives for doing that. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That old man died and went down into the pit at baptism. Up comes the new man. We can't go into that pit again. Well, we can go into that pit again, but we don't want to. In order, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God preached beforehand, that we should walk in them. Galatians is another area that talks about this sowing. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We are not going to fool God by any exterior show. He knows our hearts. He's going to reward us by our hearts, by the inner things. Comes to mind that we may just have the intent in our heart to hate our brother. That is not good. That the intent is as bad as sin before God as doing it. So God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature we reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So a number of thoughts come out of this for us, and that as we examine ourselves this morning, we ask, well, what are we sowing in our lives? Have we got a big flame going? We've got to grasp the real issues of spiritual life. And we have to give our best. We can't have a sloppy attitude towards Christ or fit it in. When it fits in, it's got to be a priority. We must not live only to gratify our own desires. And I think that's the big one in the world, isn't it? That we can quickly slide into. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That same word. I'm not sure the same word in Greek, but that conforming. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to go there. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Instead, let God shape us as that clay on the spinning wheel. And that we are of some value to God. And finally, I'll close with Romans 8, verse 35 through 39 that asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's actually a positive. It shouldn't happen. If we sit here and measure what we've been given, then none of these following things should separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the challenge to us is to battle, to fight the good fight, to grow in God's ways, realizing it's not by our own strength that we accomplish these things. It comes to mind in Psalm 40 that David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. If we give ourselves completely, then we have the blessing that our footsteps will be made firm. Our reading today talked about these Saul and his men having let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. We can see the contrast that the angels of God are surrounding us if we continue in his ways and our feet are supported that we don't slip.